Okay, we're going to look at a new enemy today. It works out, we went over this a little bit in Sunday school, that unsaved people don't have spiritual enemies. And in fact, the dynamic increases and is more adversarial when you become saved, because there's three enemies that want to thwart us living a Christ-like life. One of which is the flesh, and we call that the enemy within. You never get away from that enemy. The other enemy is Satan. Now, he does work through his demons. We'll get into that a little bit today. He's the enemy without. Today, we're going to look at a third enemy, which is the most subtle of all the enemies, the hardest, and sequentially, the third enemy that we can overcome. Now, let me be very careful. We have to have a propensity, or at that point, to be a better language, we have to be overcoming the flesh to defeat Satan. You cannot put on the armor without at that point being victorious over the flesh. Now I'm going to make another statement. We'll be proving this in the weeks to come. To overcome the world system, we have to have already had a propensity of overcoming both the flesh and Satan. There's a progression. You want to measure your spiritual life. In Scripture, you have sets of threes. In John 15, you have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. In 1 John 2, you have little children, young men, and fathers. One of the ways to measure your own Christian life, you measure it by yourself, is am I having to... Now, you're always going to have to deal with the flesh. But have I gained relative victory over the flesh, then that would be the first of this sequence. Have I gained relative victory over Satan? And then the world. So if the main enemy you're dealing with, then we would liken that into much fruit or more fruit or the fathers. And that's what we've developed. Now, the world system, before we look at that, let's frame our minds again. It's not that the opening prayer wasn't enough, it's just that we do need to frame our minds specific to Scripture. So let's turn to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We'd ask for a keenness of mind as we look in your word, that we have our relationship with you correct in terms of 1 John 1:9, so that the Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, can illumine our hearts to the truth that we seek today, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you turn to 1 John, the second chapter in the 15th verse, we're going to see that the world system is going to try to keep us, try to get us to misdirect our love. In other words, Satan's not stupid. He's developed a system that will get Christians sidetracked. Let me say that another way. As Christians, we can get involved with using parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and Satan's going to come over here and say, okay, I see you emanating things from the Spirit. Let's see if we can kind of sidetrack you. We'll get back into this verse more, but I want to show you that how the world system works as an enemy. Now, we'll get back to what the world system is in a minute. 1 John, the second chapter. I got Peter. That won't work for what we're doing. 1 John, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 15th verse. Now, he's talking to the young men who, in this context, have overcome Satan, because he says that they have. In this context, back in verse, let's see, the young men back in verse 13 have overcome Satan. Now in verse 15, he says, stop loving with a divine quality of love. Now let me say, this bothers people, but just because you have part of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit from the Spirit, and you're emanating love, what he's saying is it can be misdirected. Now, how can I misdirect love? Are we supposed to love everybody? Show me in Scripture. Well, God loves the world, doesn't he? And he loves the sinner and hates the sin? I don't have verses for that. I got two verses in Psalms that say he hates the sinner. I have a verse, John 3:16 says that at a point in time, in fast, he loved the world. And when he loved the world, that act that resulted in an act, he gave his son. That's why in 1 John 2:15 it tells Christians, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now he's talking about the world system and how it operates. We'll get into that in just a moment. The world system, for your thinking now, we'll get into a more refined definition. The world system is an organization of the world, of unsaved people. And I like to think of it this way, where two or more unsaved people are gathered together to do anything. That's the organization of the world system. So he's saying that the world system is going to try and get us to love it instead of fulfilling the law of Christ, the new commandment, loving other Christians. Now, if you turn to James 4, I'll show you the world system is going to try and get Christians to act as enemies. The word hostility means enemy, and act as enemies of God. The world system can do this. The world system can take a spiritual Christian, have them misdirect their love, which won't last very long because they're going to be carnal, and thwart their spiritual life. The world system can take a Christian, not take a Christian, can influence a Christian to unknowingly act hostile to God. Act like God's enemy. Now, is a Christian God's enemy? No, but they can act like it. How? James 4, verse 4. Now, this is talking about a spiritual adultery. And what that means is that if a Christian puts something, this is called idolatry, puts something equal or above God, can be a new car, can be a boat, can be sport, can be anything, could be guns. A part of my life, it could be playing chess. It can be anything that we put up equal to God. You adulterers, that'd be the males, adulteresses, females, don't you intellectually know that friendship concerning the world is hostility regarding God? This is an active hostility. Now watch. Whosoever therefore determines to be a friend of the world, this is the world system, constitutes themselves as an enemy of God. Now I'm going to give you an example from Scripture of people in churches that acted, and I've been in the South, I think they call them blue laws, where they acted as though they wanted unsaved people to act like saved people. So they went out into politics and changed the rules for unsaved people. Turn to Revelation, the second chapter. This is a prophecy from John's point of view. It's been fulfilled and is being fulfilled currently. Churches today are not confident enough, competent enough, nor understanding their scripture enough to realize they're separate from the world. I'm going to show you that. So what they do is they go out in the world system, they get involved in politics. Liberty University. Ah, stepping on toes. They get involved in politics because don't you know, if we make the world act like we want it to act, we'll feel more comfortable on this earth. Here's a prophecy from John's point of view, which predicts how the church would operate and is still operating. Revelation 2, verse 13. Now I'm going to tell you, this is in the church. This is Christ condemning the church. I intellectually know where you settle down and feel at home. What's wrong with that? Keep your finger here and go to 1 Peter 2:11. What is our attitude supposed to be in this life? What is our attitude supposed to be? Well, you know, I want my neighbors, this is Southern talk, I want my neighbors to act like Christians too, so I don't want them to mow the lawn on Sunday. I don't, even they get liquored on Saturday, but I'm going to pass a law so they can't get the liquor on Sunday. I want to feel comfortable with how they're behaving. I want to settle down in the world system. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 11th verse. This is how we had ought to visualize our life on this earth. Dearly loved ones. Who is he talking to? Christians. This is Christian truth. Dearly, divinely loved ones. I beseech you, I strongly suggest that you come alongside of me as non-citizens. Wait a minute. This is being blurred in our society today, but the concept of a non-citizen means no rights. That means when I'm on this earth, where's my citizenship supposed to be? Philippians 3:20? In heavens. And down here, I'm supposed to act like I have no rights at all. I'm a non-citizen. That's not true in our country today, but in most countries, if you're not a citizen, you can't vote. In most countries today, except ours, if you're not a citizen and speak another language, you can't have commerce. But we're supposed to act like we're non-citizens down here. What else? And pilgrims. The pilgrim has the idea of a temporary trip. If you want to have use the mind of Christ to visualize your life on earth, you visualize your life on earth as a temporary trip. Why? Because my permanent body is going to be where? In heavens. My permanent body is going to be in heaven. This is a temporary down here. As pilgrims and strangers, now if we can see the fleetingness of this current life, it has something to do with the sin nature. That's in the last part of this verse. So over in Revelation, the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse, this is a very much of a condemning statement to this church when it says you want to settle down and feel at home. Now, watch the next part, the next phrase. You churches that are thinking you're going to be part of the world system, we'll deal with that in a minute, and you're going to make the world system act good so that you can feel comfortable here, who's going to agree with you? Who's going to help you out? If churches are talking about politics more than Scripture, who's going to help them out? Oh, let's read the rest of the verse. Because even where Satan's throne is. You mean Satan's throne's not down on Skid Row with the drunkards? You mean Satan's not setting up his seat of government somewhere else? No, he's setting it up in the churches because that's who he's trying to thwart, who are misusing Scripture and who are misusing the world system trying to feel at home. I was talking to a Christian this week and I was explaining to him where most Christians have gone wrong is trying to get unsaved people to act like we should. And it's talking about a school district and all kinds of crazy things that are going on in Portland. And I said, the problem is that when we go to work, we don't try to make them act right. We act right. Now, they should hate us for that. We'll get to that. But if we act right, we don't care how they act. And that's how we need to teach our children. So we need to be pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Now the word cosmos that has to do with world system, and I spelled it both ways in your outline. Some places they spell it with a C, some with a K. But I put the C spelling in there for this, so you'll understand the root meaning of this word. You know, when a woman puts on cosmetics, it comes from this word. The word cosmos has the idea of organization or order. So in a sense, this is a little tongue-in-cheek, but it has to do with the root meaning of the word. When a woman puts on makeup, she's bringing order to her face. Just saying that so you can stick the word. The word cosmos has the idea of order or organization. It's used a lot of ways in Scripture. Some places in Scripture it means the order of the whole universe. I think I put that in your notes. Some places in Scripture, and we're going to show you one in just a minute, where it just means the inhabitants on the earth. Some places in Scripture, we'll show you one of those, it just means the organization, which contains those inhabitants. We just read a verse that says that don't love the world, neither the things in the world. So there's two separate parts to that. Some places it just means the sum total of things. But we can look at Scripture and we can see how it's meant as far as an organization. I'll give you two passages and we'll compare them in a minute. But let me say this. In the King James and in many translations, they translate other words as world. And it's caused a lot of problems. They'll translate the word age as world. Aionios. They'll translate other words. So we're going to be careful with Scripture rather than show you all the mistranslations. I'm just going to show you some Scriptures that we're going to compare and see how the world system is used. Now, before we do that, there's a this is important. There's a dispensational difference of the world system. I'm telling you, I have known seminary graduates and professors that don't have it, but I'm going to show you that don't understand this, but I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. Our relationship to the world system is different than the Old Testament. I'm going to show you the two verses. In the Old Testament, they were part of the world system. And in fact, under law, most of the people under law were unsaved. And law didn't save them. It gave them physical blessings. So that means I can't go over to the Old Testament and learn how a Christian should relate to the world system. That's New Testament truth. Let me show you. Turn to John 15. This is the night before Christ dies. And he's going to say something very specific here, and you need to see the prepositions. Let me just say this. The difference we're trying to point out is out as a source, as a belonging to, and we say it this way, as Christians we're in, watch the little preposition, we're in the world system, but we're not out of the world system as the source. We were born in the world system and we're born physically out of the world system as the source. When we are saved, we're still in that system. But now we've overcome it and we're in it, but we're not out of it as the source. So in, not out. Got it? First John the 15th chapter and 18th verse. Since the world hates you. Now this is a futuristic present. What he's saying is he's predicting what's going to happen starting the next few days. And in fact, he's looking forward to Pentecost. And watch, stay with me on this. Now this word for hate is a nonviolent hate, but it can evolve into hostility and very violent action, as witnessed on the cross. Let me ask you this. Don't answer this, because it's stupid. Was putting Christ on the cross a hate crime? Yeah, I don't think they liked him. Yeah, I don't think they liked him. If, since the world hates you, you inexperientially know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, the next verse starts with an if that's a second cause condition, which means that if, but it's not true. Let me give you an example. If the moon was made out of green cheese, we could feed the earth. Well, is the moon made out of green cheese? No. The construction here is contrary to fact construction. If and contrary to fact, verse 19, you were out of the world. Now, this word for out means as source. Over in 1 John 3, it says we are out of God the Father as the born ones and the children of God. Over in 1 John, the third chapter, it says that unsaved people are out of Satan as to their spiritual father. This is out of as to source. So we're going to say that all people that are unsaved are out of the world system as to source. But watch what he does here, what he's predicting he's going to do. If, but contrary to the fact, you were out of the world as a source, the world would be fond of you. Well, that means that the reason that the world system hates Christians, he's anticipating the dispensation of grace here, is because, well, fundamentally, we have a different spiritual father. And a different spiritual father is in charge of the world system versus who's in charge of the kingdom of God. It would take care of its every very own ones. But because you are not out of the world system as before, as a source, now how come they weren't out of the world system as a source? Now he's talking to the leaven. Judas had just left. And to these leaven, he's saying, I have chosen you out of the world system. If Christ, anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection, chooses those 11 out of the world system, where were they before he chose them? In the world system. So in the Old Testament believers were in the world system. Got it? That's what the verse says. Because as Christians, we are chosen out of the world system. Now, this will explain a verse over in Colossians that also indicates that Old Testament saints were in the world system and also out of it. Now, watch my prepositions again. We're in the world system, but we're not out of it as to source. It's not our source. How come? Because he chose us out of it. Do you see that? Now, how do I know he chose us out of it? Turn us over to the 17th chapter and the 20th verse. This will give application beyond 11, and then we'll go to something else. What I'm doing over in 17:20 is very quickly showing you when he's talking to these 11, he's not just talking to the 11, he's talking to the whole period of the church believers and the dispensation of grace. 17th chapter of John, the 20th verse. Neither pray for these alone. Who are these alone? The 11. But for them which shall believe on me through their word. So all of those that believe in the same way these 11 are going to believe, they haven't done it yet, and get transition after they're transitionalized into the New Testament, all New Testament believers have been chosen out of the world system. That's part of one of the multiple things that happened at initial salvation. Now, let me say it again. Old Testament saints were in the world system and out of it as a source. New Testament saints are in the world system, but it's not their source. Turn over to Colossians, the second chapter. This will explain this verse, and then we'll go on to another concept. Colossians, the second chapter, and we want to look, at the 20th verse. Now, you realize when we read this that when you didn't touch stuff, that was under law. Do you know that if a soldier, say in battle, happened to touch a dead body, he couldn't go into the camp until he purified himself? So touch not, taste not. They couldn't taste crab louie. They couldn't have shrimp jambalaya. And if they touched those foul things or a pig, they had to be ceremonially cleansed before they could go back into the camp. Verse 20, Colossians, the second chapter. Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ. What does that mean? That's Romans 12:6. It goes back here to verse 12 where it says that we were buried with him by baptism and we were risen through faith in baptism. Now back verse 20. Therefore, since you died with him, that's imputation, that's baptismal work of the Holy Spirit, that's positional, from the rudiments of the world system. Well, he chose us out of the world system. So the way I'm chosen out of the world system is I was dead and buried with Christ in God the Father's mind. Rich Schaefer didn't die yet. Rich Schaefer's body hasn't been buried yet. But God the Father says, I count it as so, but not only that, he was raised with Christ and now sits in Christ at my own right hand. And because of that, I've been chosen, according to this verse in John 15, where? Out of the world. Why? As though living in the world. Now, if you're still in the world and as to source, You are subject to his ordinances. Now, what does verse 21 explain? The law. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all perish using after the commandments and doctrines according to men or of men. So what this is saying is New Testament saints, we have been chosen out from the world system. Let me put it in another way. We're a different family. The world system belongs to the spiritual family of Satan. Those that have been chosen out of the world system by God, there's a whole lot to that. We could spend months on just what that means. Have been chosen out from the world system, but they still got to dwell in it. And that's the tough part. It's the most subtle and the hardest of the enemies to defeat. And I showed you a whole church that had problems with it. Now, to do what we're going to do now, to show you what this concept of world system is, we're going to go to Matthew 4. So we're going to need a bulletin, or we're going to need a marker there. And we're going to go to Luke 4. See, I knew I was going to do that ahead of time. I'm not just doing it because I'm not organized. And we're going to compare two passages that describe the same event. But, Rich, they sound different. Let me tell you how to understand the Gospels. They all have a different point of view to prove or to emphasize different aspects of Christ's earthly ministry. They are all absolutely, completely correct. They are all four absolutely, completely harmonious. Because one is emphasizing a different aspect than another doesn't mean they're not both true. We're going to compare the Gospel of Matthew, which emphasizes the fact that Christ was the perfect king being offered. Just as an aside, the Gospel of Mark, we're not going to look there, emphasizes that Christ was the perfect servant. The Gospel of Luke emphasizes that Christ was the perfect man. And the Gospel of John emphasizes that Christ, or Jesus, was deity. Now, there was he man, servant, king, deity? Yes. All four are correct, but they're all going to emphasize something. So when we go to Matthew, it's going to emphasize his kingship that he offered. And when we go to Luke, it's going to emphasize his humanity, which is important. Now, Satan takes, we did this before, but we're going to go very quick. The Holy Spirit sends Jesus in the realm of his humanity out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He gets tempted. 40 days and 40 nights. We only have the last three temptations. Let me give you another way to understand the Gospels. Most of the time, about half of the book of Matthew is topical and not sequential. John is topical, and when you get to the fourth chapter, it's like 2 weeks before his death, and then it goes back and forth. Topical. The only one that's chronological is the book of Luke. Luke says, I put it all in order. So all are true. They're all completely harmonious. And when we compare Matthew, the fourth chapter, with Luke, the fourth chapter, we're putting one event from two different angles and getting a complete picture. Got it? So let's go to Matthew, the fourth chapter. This is Jesus' temptation. And I keep saying it, and I'll say it again, in the realm of his humanity. But we're not looking at his temptation. We're looking at what the world system is. Matthew, the fourth chapter. And we want to look at verse, and remember, we're going to go to Luke, the fourth chapter as well. And verse 8 and verses 9. Let me go ahead and get Luke, the fourth chapter, in order so when we go back and forth, we can go quickly. Matthew, the fourth chapter, and we want to look at the eighth and ninth verses. Again, the devil. Now, why is he called devil here? Because he's doing this to Jesus in the realm of humanity so he can slander him up in the third heaven. When he's called Satan, he's acting as an adversary. Is he a slanderer or an enemy? Both. Again, the devil takes Jesus up into an exceed. This is a miracle. Expect a miracle today. Those people that are expecting a miracle today, it isn't always from God. Supernatural things happen from other beings. And in fact, if it's evident today, it's most likely not from God. I'm going, if time permits, if not this week, next week, I'm going to show you how unsaved people can pray to idols and possibly get their prayers fulfilled, and it's going to be a supernatural fulfillment, but it's not God. So maybe in that sense, prayer does change things for unsaved people. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh Jesus up to an exceedingly high mountain, a miracle, and this is another miracle, shows him all the kingdoms of... Now, see this word for world here? This is the word cosmos. So it's looking at the system. So he's going to show him... do you realize what a panoramic view this was? All the kingdoms of the earth, of the world system, all at the same time. Now, the emphasis kingdom here with the word world system means he's showing the organization, not the people, the organization. Now, watch the next phrase. And the glory. You know what glory means? High opinion here. And the high opinion of them, all these kingdoms. You know, sometimes in our country, we take our freedom for granted and we rag on the government. But really, if you look at history, we have more freedom in this country, no matter what clown is in the White House, left or right. We have more freedom in this country than almost anybody in history. And yet we rag on those governments. But what Satan is showing here to Jesus, he's saying that if I didn't have this organized, just look how raw it would be. Let me give you an example. You can study on your own. I don't want to use specific countries. But you can look even today of countries that don't have governments and how raw everyday life is. Countries that are in upheaval of how raw human nature is. Let me say it this way. If it wasn't for human government, no matter how bad... This is Romans 13, by the way. No matter how bad human government is, it's better than if you just left mankind on its own. It's got a glory to it. And the glory to it in this section is the fact that it's organized. Tyranny is terrible, but it's better than a free-for-all. The tyranny of the... Let's do history. I got a few history examples, but I'll only use one. The tyranny of the czars in Russia was terrible. But the anarchy and the reds that took over was worser. I said that on purpose. It was worse. So governments, no matter how bad they are, this is Romans 13, you read it. One of the verses I would kind of change if I was doing it, but I don't. No matter how bad governments are, they're better than if you just left mankind in anarchy. And so Satan shows Jesus and all at the same time. He said, look how I got it organized here. And it's got a glory. And the idea is, if I didn't have them organized, it would be Cain, Lamech. And who's remember Lamech went out and slew 70 people just for the fun of it? Because somebody looked at him wrong? That's what it would be. There's an organization here that has a glory. Now, it's not the glory of God. It's the glory of this organization. And here you see it's emphasizing the organization in the kingdoms. Keep your finger here and go to Luke 4. And Luke 4, we want to look at the same event. Again, we're not emphasizing the temptation of Jesus. But I should say as an aside, if Jesus can be tempted and would never sin, then temptation isn't sin. I shouldn't have to say that. And temptation means that in the realm of his humanity, it seemed like a good idea. So thoughts cannot be sin if Jesus, the perfect human being, who Hebrews the 4th chapter and the 16th verse was without sin, if he had thoughts to going against God, he didn't do them. Then temptation's not sin. But that's an aside. Luke, the 4th chapter, and we want to look at verse 5. And the devil, taking Jesus up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms. Now you see this word world here? It's a different word. This word for world means inhabited earth. It's talking about the beings. So over in Matthew 4, when Satan supernaturally showed Jesus all the kingdoms, he showed him their organization. But that wasn't all he showed him. He showed him supernaturally the inhabitants, the individuals, and how they were better off. This is not the word for world system. So how these people are, he showed them all the inhabitants of the world, of the earth, at a moment in time. Supernatural. Let me say it again. Not everything supernatural is from God. Not all miracles are from God. Oh, I could show you over in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation at mid-tribulation. Before I tell you that, when I was in college, I took a lot of biology and zoology, paleontology and all that, because I just love creation. And I'm telling you, I've been working my bees this last couple of weeks. Any clown that thinks that was a mistake, that design, they're nuts. My creator figured that all out, and it was just with a word. He did thousands and thousands of those kind of concepts. All in just a word. And I took all these science classes, and they had all of this evolution and everything. And I was so busy ragging on them, I forgot where I was going. But I was really going to rag on them good. And here in the kingdoms of the devil said, that not everything supernatural is from God. And the devil said unto him, I'm in verse 6 of Luke 4, all this authority. Now you see the difference? Back over, keep your finger here, and all these things back in verse 9 of Matthew 4, verse 9, all these things I will give you. The emphasis in Matthew is I'll give you the kingdoms. Got it? Now, when we get over to Luke 4, all this authority, it's a difference. The authority over people. Let me say it this way. Matthew emphasizes the kingship. Luke emphasizes authority over people. Now, the reason that would be a temptation to Jesus, because in the realm of his humanity, it'd be a lot quicker to do this than go on the cross. It just would. And by the way, it would be what God wants in the final deal. But the problem is, he didn't do it according to God's plan. In the meantime, didn't offer himself as Savior. And so it would be wrong. It would be independent of God. Do you see that? Now, back in Luke, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse, and the devil said unto him, all this authority I will give you, and the glory thereof, of them. So, the inhabited world and the organization thereof, and the authority over in the inhabitants of the earth has a glory to it. That's the world system. The world system has an organizational glory, and it's over humans. The reason we went to Matthew is to show you that it's a system. The reason we went to Luke is to show you it's a system that involves people, inhabitants. Do you see that? Now, let me say it again. You will find in Scripture, we're not going to point them out today, some verses that have to do with it calls world, it's talking about the planet Earth. I could show you over in Ephesians where it's talking about before there was even a universe. But here, we very specifically showed you that it has to do with kingships, that's rule, and it has to do with the inhabitants of the Earth, that's people. Now, we're going to eventually go back to the Genesis, the 4th chapter, not today, and we're going to show you every element of the world system. Why are we doing this? So that we can recognize what it is. So that we can treat it as though we're just temporarily here. So that we can look at it and say, okay, I'm going to use it but not abuse it. And we'll be doing that from Scripture. Now, let me show you who the ruler of this world system is. Turn to John. The 12th chapter, John the 12th chapter, and we want to look at the 31st verse. Now, before we get here, I hope you know that just before Jesus died, he tells the apostles, he says, Satan wanted all of you, but I won't let him have all of you. I'm just going to let him have you, Peter. And then another false apostle, who was Judas, goes out and is indwelt by Satan. Let me say this before I forget. 1 John 5:18 says that Satan cannot touch a Christian, and obviously if Satan can't even touch it, and that means, the word for touch is this, just touch. If Satan can't touch us, then demons can't touch us either. There's no such thing as demon possession of Christians. Now, what we're going to show you in the next couple passages is that Satan is in charge of this world system. John 12:31. Now, the reason I pointed this out is that Jesus is going to predict that Satan's going to come and cause tomfoolery after his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world system. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Now, we won't get into what that means, but turn, if you will, very quickly over to the 14th chapter in the 30th verse. This is in the upper room, 30th verse of the 14th chapter, and he's predicting what's going to happen. What he's predicting here, let me say it another way, what Jesus is prophesying here is that it has to do with Peter's going to deny Jesus three times before the cock crows. Three times. No, before the cock crows, Peter will deny three times. What is cowardice and lying? That's satanic attack. Okay, John, the 14th chapter and the 30th verse. The word prince has to do with high ruler. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the high ruler, prince of this world system comes. Now you see in the King James it says, and hath nothing in me. If we put that in modern English, we'd say, he's the opposite of me. So whatever Jesus stands for, the absolute antipodal definition is Satan. I think there's some pseudo-religion that says that they were brothers and had a falling out. But I don't study heresy or apostasy, so I don't know much about that. But I do know it's called Mormonism. But what he's saying is that Satan is the exact opposite of who he is. And what is also does he say about Satan? He's the ruler of this world system. One more verse just to drive this home. We're not making it up. Again, the night before he dies, chapter 16, verse 11, when he's talking about when we're saved at initial salvation, it isn't because we have good salesmanship. It's because the Holy Spirit lays things on our heart and convinces us and takes the blind away. And in verse 11, one of the things you're convinced about at initial salvation is a judgment because the ruler of this world system has been judged. And one of the things that a person that actually is saved and actually believes the gospel will never deny, two things they won't deny. They won't deny that if Christ is the Son of God, there has to be a Father. I got verses for that. Because by believing in Christ, you believe in the Father. And you can't deny the Father if you really, truly believe in Christ. This verse also says that one of the things that happened in initial salvation is that, if Satan's going to get it, I'm going to get it. So I better get saved. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit lays on our heart at initial salvation. But the point here is that he's the ruler of this world system. Now, he rules through demons. If you'll go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, next week, looks like we'll save your outline next week, we're going to do probably a little more detail than I had planned today. We're going to show you how demons and fallen angels are the same thing. They're describing the same group from different points of view. We'll look, if you will, at Matthew, the 12th chapter, and we want to start with the 22nd verse. Satan rules through his demons. We'll come back here next week because then we're going to go over to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and show that Satan rules angels. If he rules through demons and he rules angels, obviously they're the same bunch of people. No, that was wrong. Same persons, same bunch of beings, not people. Matthew 12:22. Then was brought unto Jesus, one possessed of a demon. Whenever you see this like this, it should be translated demon. It's not devil. Blind and dumb. Let me just say, this kind of demon possession was completely different during Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginnings of the church. At the beginning of the church, you had supernatural manifest gifts, and Satan counterfeited them. Apostleship, others. Here, Satan counterfeits some of the things that the apostles do. As possessed of a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, now they don't believe this, they're mocking him. Is this not the son of David? But then the Pharisees heard it and said, this fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub. Beelzebub just means the concept of prince of demons. The prince of demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Now he's moving in the realm of his deity. And said unto them, every kingdom... Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And what he's saying is, if you're accusing me of being Beelzebub, what you're saying is the head of this family is kicking out his own family. He wasn't talking about north and south. Verse 26, he identifies Beelzebub. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. See, that's the interpretation of a house cannot stand against itself. So what he's saying is Beelzebub, the prince of demons, wouldn't kick out his own demon. He's identifying Beelzebub as Satan. And what's Beelzebub mean? Prince or ruler of demons. So Satan rules the world system through demons. I think what we'll do next week is we can spend more time on it. We're going to take this concept of demons during Jesus' earthly ministry and the early church while they were still manifest supernatural gifts. All gifts, spiritual gifts, are supernatural, but not all are manifest after the written word. And we're going to show you how demons are the same group of beings, there I studied it correctly this time, as fallen angels. And we'll do that from Scripture next week. But we're going to end a little early today because we're going to... Except for Scripture, you guys don't listen to me, but I want to thank you. You all came up early today. If I was a betting man, I would have bet against it, but you done good today. Got up here early, and the deacons did that, I think, for us. But we're going to dismiss in prayer, and then we're going to have a two-minute go back into those little rooms break, and then we're going to start the business meeting so that we can expedite this because we have people going a long distance that need to get out of here. Does that work for you? Okay, Jeff, would you dismiss us in prayer?